Let's hear God's word beginning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Well, we come today in our series from 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 17, to begin looking at verses 16 and 17 out of this little paragraph. And here, Paul changes a little bit what he is doing, because he now expresses a prayer for the Thessalonians, a prayer in the form of a wish. And so what we want to do today is focus precisely on that topic of prayer. And basically, we're asking the question, what can we learn about prayer from the fact that Paul prays and from the expressions, the words that he uses in his prayer? And obviously, part of this is understanding the context, understanding what's happening in this book. Well, here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul's goal, Paul's intention is to help the Thessalonians to stand fast. That exhortation of verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast. That's, in a sense, the heart of this chapter. And you can analyze the whole chapter in those terms so that the Thessalonians won't be surprised out of their steadfastness by what happens. Paul told them about the opposition to God's cause, about the false wonders that will take place before Christ's return. So he warns them so they won't be surprised away from steadfastness, so that they won't be discouraged out of their steadfastness. He strengthened them for that conflict by comforting their hearts with the reminder of God's electing love in verses 13 and 14 of this chapter, so that they won't fall away simply by not trying. He calls them, he exhorts them to stand fast and hold the traditions. And then finally, as the chapter comes to an end, he let them know that he looked to God to comfort and establish them. And so from Paul's prayer here, we can draw the general lesson that prayer is vital. And there's a little bit of a play of words embedded in that title or that statement, because there's two ways of understanding that something is vital. On the one hand, it could mean critical, essential, necessary. And that's certainly true. Prayer is necessary. But vital also can mean living, and that's also true. Prayer arises out of a living relationship with the Lord. So that gives us our two main points for this morning. Point number one, prayer is vital, meaning necessary. Or if you want to put it another way, prayer is indispensable. Why do I say that? Well, because it wasn't enough for Paul. Paul didn't think it was enough to instruct, to encourage, to exhort. He's done all of that in this chapter. But then he adds prayer to all of that by expressing the wish that God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ would comfort and establish the Thessalonians. Now, what has Paul been trying to do with his instruction, his encouragement, and his exhortation? Well, he's been trying to comfort and establish the Thessalonians. And now he turns to God and asks God to accomplish what Paul has been trying to achieve. So he ends his words, his efforts, by committing the outcome to God and asking for God's blessing. Why? Why does Paul do that? Because without God's blessing, human efforts are worthless. We know this. We're familiar with this from the Psalms, Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. God's blessing is what gives strength for our efforts. God's blessing is what makes our efforts successful. Paul let the Thessalonians know that he prayed for them so that they wouldn't rely on themselves. He's called upon them to stand fast. Are they supposed to think that they have the strength, that all by themselves they can be firm and resist all these pressures? No, he adds a prayer so that they will know you can't stand fast in your own strength. You need the Lord's blessing. We are never enough to carry out God's commandments. Looking to God at the end of the chapter, he draws his hearers, his readers, along with them, so that they lean on God rather than relying on their own efforts. You have to think that's why Paul told them he was praying for them. He could have prayed for them and not told them that, right? But he tells them so that they won't have any delusions that they can do this all by themselves. You know, in ministry, you often run into this. You might be called in to reclaim somebody who's going astray. You might be called in to mediate peace where there's been very intense and, in some sense, violent conflict. You might be called in to comfort somebody who's grieving an unimaginable loss. Well, if the preacher, if the minister ever thinks, oh, I can walk into that situation, I know what to do, I can solve this, I can fix this, his confidence is quite vain and quite mistaken, quite deluded. So how do you walk into a situation like that with any sort of confidence? Well, it has to be a confidence that God can work, even through wildly unworthy and inadequate instruments. And that's why you walk into such situations praying, 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 because the Lord alone can really make a difference in that situation. Now, this does not mean that we shouldn't make any efforts. You see that in Psalm 127. The builders build, and by God's blessing, the house gets finished. The watchman stays awake, and the Lord uses that to protect the city. Paul preached and taught, and by God's blessing, the saints grew and were strengthened. We should never make the need for prayer a reason not to work. But on the other hand, we should not consider our efforts the most critical thing, as though a good outcome depended on our skill or our strength or our hard work. God specifically condemned that attitude when he warned the Israelites to beware of saying in their hearts, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. That was not true. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Why is your work as successful as it is? Why are you as well regarded as you are? Is that due to how great you are? It's due to the Lord's blessing upon you in your work, in your efforts. It's God's blessing that makes our efforts prosper. So on the one hand, we must work, we must diligently use the means that God has given us. But since it's only God who blesses our efforts with success, prayer should always go along. Even here this morning, the Word of God will not feed us unless the Holy Spirit illumines our minds, unless He works faith in our hearts. So what is it that you desire to do? Do you desire to honor God in your work? Do you desire to be faithful to God? Do you desire that your marriage would reflect the gospel? Do you desire to bring up your children in God's ways? Do you desire to bear with cheerful patience the trials that God brings upon you? Do you desire to share the gospel more widely, more boldly? Whatever your aspirations may be, pray about them, because none of us is independent. None of us can survive and thrive without God's help. It doesn't matter how good the goal is. The goal could be the best goal in the world. It doesn't matter how much work you put into it. You could work yourself to the bone. You still need God's blessing. You know, Paul was aware of that. That's why he asked the Thessalonians to pray for him. He no sooner gets done praying for them in chapter 2 than he turns around and asks them to join him in praying for the success of his own ministry. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. So Paul's request for prayer and Paul's own practice of prayer join to teach us that prayer is vital in the sense of indispensable. We cannot do without it. Now, that is not because prayer is some sort of a superstitious ritual that guarantees results, something like walking around with a rabbit's foot in your pocket that's supposed to bring you good luck. It's indispensable because it's a seeking of God. And we need that because we're always completely, entirely dependent on God for everything. In Him we live and move and have our being, says Paul in Acts 17. Without God, we cannot so much as move. And genuine prayer, not superstitious mutterings, but real prayer, recognizes that we depend on God. In prayer, we bow before the Lord in understanding that we belong to Him, that we desire His will. But in prayer, we do more than recognize our poverty. We do that. So a failure to pray, a sense or a desire to be independent, that's basically the heartbeat of atheism. Trying to make it through life all by yourself, that's taking an atheist standpoint with regard to the world. The Christian standpoint is to admit your weakness, insufficiency, and need. When we pray, we acknowledge our poverty, yes. But when we pray, we do more than that. Because when we pray, we also acknowledge God's abundance. You see, on the one hand, when I pray, it arises from a consciousness that I'm a sinner in need of mercy, that I'm a fool who lacks wisdom, a weakling who can't get up by himself, and a beggar who owns nothing. But when we pray, it's also because we see God as the fountain of mercy for sinners, the only wise God who can teach us and direct us, the mighty God who can enable us to do what we need to do, the one who has invented all things, the owner of all things, because He made them all. Prayer is indispensable because God's blessing is desperately needed. We should pray then, always and in every circumstance, because we are always and in every circumstance dependent on God. But always and in every circumstance, God is enough for our need. You could think of yourself as a vacuum, as an emptiness that needs to be filled. Who can fill it? The Lord can fill it. And that's why we pray. That's why we need to pray. We're in desperate need, but the Lord is abundantly able to fill those needs. Well, that brings us then to our second point. Prayer is vital in the sense that prayer is a result of our living relationship with God. And we're drawing this out of the words that Paul uses, because the expressions, the way Paul expressed himself in prayer, give us a window into what he thought about when he prayed, and most specifically, into what he thought about God. When Paul was praying for something he urgently desired and desperately needed, what did he keep in mind in order to strengthen his faith, in order to make his requests lively? How did Paul encourage himself in prayer? Well, in these words, we have at least four answers to that. First of all, Paul remembered God's identity. He remembered who God is in relation to us. And so he speaks of our God and Father. When we come to prayer, it's very important to remember that there's a family relationship between God and believers. We live in his house, and he takes care of us because he is our Father. And the awareness, the knowledge of that is very encouraging in prayer. Thus, the Lord Jesus teaches us, when you pray, Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. What's the difference between pagan prayer and Christian prayer? Well, pagan prayer is an attempt to twist the arm of whatever God they're talking to make him listen by the repetitions, by the diligence, by the extremity of what they do in prayer. You remember the illustration of the prophets of Baal trying to get Baal to send fire from heaven. They're cutting themselves with knives. They're jumping on the altar where they're expecting and hoping that lightning will strike. They're doing everything they possibly can to make their God listen. And of course, there was no answer. Christians don't have to make God listen because we understand he is our Father. He is looking out for ways to take care of us, not forgetful and oblivious and not paying any attention. In human terms, he's planning ahead. He's mindful. Or as it says in the Psalms, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And so as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. We don't have to grab God's attention. We don't have to tell him something he doesn't already know. We don't have to struggle to convince him to meet our needs. He's our omniscient Father. He already knows. He already cares. And Paul makes that very clear because in addition to remembering God's identity, he remembered God's love. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us. Paul remembered God's love as an encouragement to prayer. You see, God is not an uncaring father, an indifferent father who spawns some children and it doesn't really matter to him how things turn out with them. Nor does God feel that his children have ruined his life, as parents can sometimes be tempted to feel. On the contrary, he loves his children. He loves us with his whole heart. He's not looking for a reason to ignore us. We don't have to impress him first. We can pray not because of what we are, not because of what we've done, but because of who God is, our Father, who has loved us. So Paul remembered God's identity in relation to us, that he's our Father. He remembered God's attitude towards us, that he has loved us. Paul also remembered God's gifts. Notice what he says, our God and Father who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. You see, God's love is not some empty feeling. God's love is the will, the purpose, the determination to do good to us. And therefore, his love appears in blessing. It appears in gifts, in sharing with us what we so desperately need and lack. And notice that the gifts that God gives match and reflect his character. He has loved us from eternity, so he chose us from the beginning. Since he has eternally loved us, he gives us everlasting comfort, not a temporary comfort, not, oh, here's 2 cents worth of comfort, make it last as long as you can. He gives everlasting comfort, a blessing that is like God, eternal. God's blessings are like his love. They never end. And since God's love is so great, he doesn't just give us one thing. He doesn't just give us everlasting comfort, although I hope you understand there that I'm not minimizing the greatness of everlasting comfort. But because God is so magnificently generous, you not only get everlasting comfort, you also get good hope. God gives a variety of blessings, a multitude of gifts, because his love is great. And notice that these gifts do not come because you've deserved them or because you earned them. He's given us everlasting comfort and good hope. How? By grace. Not in light of what we are, not in light of what we've done, because God is pleased to bless, because God is pleased to be merciful and gracious to those who have not deserved blessing, to those who have in fact deserved condemnation. Now, the blessings, the gifts that God gives us, remembering the Lord's gifts, encourages us in prayer because they demonstrate, they verify again that he truly is generous. In other words, the fact that God has already given us everlasting comfort and good hope is not a reason for us to say, well, I can't ask for anything more because look at how much he's already given. Sometimes we feel that way with other people. It's like, boy, I am about to max out their willingness to be kind to me. And sometimes with other people, we do max out their willingness to be kind to us. But we're talking about God here. Do you really think you're going to max out God's ability to be kind to you? The gifts he's already given are a reason to seek him for more. What he's already handed us leads us to say, because of his great love, he delights to hear my prayer. He delights to give me everything that is good for me. So Paul remembered God's identity in relation to us, that he's our Father. He remembered God's love for us, a love that takes expression in a variety of astounding gifts that show God's character. Finally, Paul remembered God's Son. He remembered Jesus Christ. Thus he says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The greatest gift of all that God has given us, of course, is his own Son. And remembering the Lord Jesus, then, encourages us to pray. For one thing, as Paul says in Romans 8, it encourages us to pray in this way. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? The gift of Christ is proof that we can come to God in prayer without wearing him out, without asking for a blessing bigger than what he is willing to give. God delights to answer prayer. And Christ is the proof of that. Christ is the proof that God pours out his love upon us. You know this, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love was the reason for sending the Lord Jesus. And in the greatness of that gift, you see the measure of God's love. You can't see the full extent of it, obviously, but you begin to see that it's beyond your conception, certainly beyond the limitations of our kind of generosity. We're dealing with divine generosity here, divine love. It's beyond us. So the Lord Jesus encourages us to pray in that he reveals the Father's heart to give to us and to give to us his best. But the Lord Jesus also encourages us to pray because it's only through him that we are children of God, that we can call upon him as our Father. Paul likewise said as much, Galatians 3:26, "For you are all sons of God. You can call upon God as Father." How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus encourages us in prayer. Obviously, he did that by his own example. When you read the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Luke, it's very clear that the Lord Jesus spent significant time in prayer, and his example should encourage us. Obviously, the Lord Jesus taught about prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Luke chapter 11, and other places as well. And that should encourage us to pray. But the Lord Jesus encourages us to pray, not just by his example and teaching, yes, by that, but also, and moreover, because it is only the Lord Jesus who makes prayer possible. Without him, we don't have any access to God. Without the forgiveness of sins that he acquired by pouring out his blood on the cross, God would have nothing to give us but wrath and vengeance. For there to be prayer, Jesus is necessary. In order for us to draw near to God, to obtain grace and help and all that we need, Christ had to come, live, die, and rise again. Do you understand this? That prayer is a blessing of the covenant of grace. That prayer is one of the gifts we have because of the work of Christ. Do you understand that the purchase of the privilege of prayer for you cost nothing less than the death of the Son of God? How can we neglect prayer then when it's such a privilege? Our Lord Jesus is indispensable for prayer. And that is why we pray in the name of Christ, which does not just mean finishing our prayer with "in Jesus' name, amen." We say that so often to remind ourselves of the reality that true prayer is approaching God through Christ, which means trusting that in Christ, because of Christ, rebel sinners are forgiven. They're accepted, they're heard, not because of who they are or what they've done, but because they belong to the Lord Jesus. So we should pray always because we are always needy, and we should pray always because in Christ, God is our God and our Father. May we always pray then. May we pray without ceasing. And may we pray always in the name of Jesus Christ.